Revelation chapter 20 is one of the most important chapters really in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. It's the chapter that talks about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It's often called the millennium. So what we want to do in this session is just talk about verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20. We're just going to limit our discussion this time to these verses, and we could go on really for a lot of sessions talking about this. It's a big issue within the study of eschatology, is the nature of this millennial reign of Christ. And this is one of the things that kind of turns people off sometimes about Bible prophecy, is they say there's so many different words you have to understand. There's, you know, words like eschatology and millennium and rapture, and then there's all these different views on these different points here, and there's preterists and there's futurists and there's idealists, and, you know, how do we make sense out of all of this? Well, I had said before, back when we started the study, there are kind of four main views for your framework of the book. You're either a preterist, you take it past, you're a historicist, it's present, idealist, it's kind of timeless, or futurist, you take chapters 4 to 11 as future. Then underneath that is your view of the millennium. There's three main views of the millennium. There's amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism. And then beneath that is your view of the timing of the rapture. So those are kind of the three main things. You have your overall framework. And notice all of these have to do with timing, with the timing of when these things are fulfilled. That is really the key issue in our study of eschatology. But chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, deals with the millennium. My professor at Dallas Seminary, my beloved professor, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, wrote a book called Things to Come. It's a real classic in eschatology. He said this in his book. He says, "A larger body of prophetic scripture is devoted to the subject of the millennium, developing its character and conditions, than any one subject." That's an amazing claim to make, because if you go back in the Old Testament and read these long chapters that talk about the messianic kingdom, chapters like Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 35, Zechariah chapter 14, if you take those as referring to this coming messianic kingdom, there's a huge body of truth in Scripture about this topic of the millennium or the reign of Christ. Now, I like to call this section in Revelation 20 a reign, rebellion, and retribution. Verses 1 to 6 is the reign of Christ. Verses 7 through 10 of chapter 20 is the rebellion. And verses 11 to 15 is the retribution, or the great white throne judgment. But verses 1 to 6 we could call Satan's chain and the saints' reign. Or you could call it Satan's chain and the Savior's reign, because Satan's going to be chained and the Savior is going to reign. Notice in chapter 20 and verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and he shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So what we have here at the beginning is, and notice this follows the section talking about the second coming of Christ. We had Babylon, we had the marriage of the Lamb, we had the second coming of Christ and Armageddon, and then we have this angel come down and bound and bind Satan, the dragon, and throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Remember, we talked about the abyss back in chapter 9. It's a temporary holding place for demons who go too far. So Satan is going to be cast there into the shaft of the abyss for a period of 1,000 years. Then it goes on here to tell us that "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded." Kind of interesting, isn't it? The believers beheaded during that time because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. "And those who'd not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark upon their forehead and upon their head, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And then notice verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison." So six times in these verses, you have 1,000 years mentioned. And the 1,000 years is often called the millennium. It's the Latin word for 1,000 years. There are three basic views here of this millennium, this millennial reign of Christ. There's a view called amillennialism, because when you put the letter A in front of a word, it negates the word. So amillennialism, meaning no literal, visible millennium. Now, a lot of amillennialists don't like that term for them, amillennialists, because they do believe in a millennium. They like, some of them prefer realized millennialism, because they believe the millennium is going on right now. The second view is postmillennialism, that says Jesus is going to come back post, or the end of the millennium. In other words, the millennium is going to be established here on earth by the preaching of the gospel, and Jesus will come back post, or the end of it. And the third view is called premillennialism, that is, Jesus will come back pre or before the millennium, and he will set it up and establish it and reign on the earth literally for 1,000 years. Now, when you come to these three views, there are three key issues. When will Jesus reign? How will Jesus reign? And where will Jesus reign? All three views, amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, we all agree that Jesus Christ is king. We all agree that Jesus is the one who reigns. So we share that in common, and that's the most important thing, by the way. We all believe Jesus is the king. We all believe that he reigns. But the questions revolve around these three issues: when will he reign, how will he reign, and where will he reign, or the timing of his reign, the nature of it, and the place of it. So let me describe each of these views and what they say about that, and then we'll get into discussing a little bit this a little more in a little more detail. Amillennialism, you can see here on this picture that I have, amillennialists believe that this current church age is the millennium. The time between the first and the second comings of Jesus, that is the millennium. So they say the term 1,000 years here is just symbolic of a long period of time. It's not meant to be taken literally. And they believe that the first resurrection spoken of here in this passage is the spiritual resurrection that people experience at conversion. So the resurrection here, the first resurrection, is the regeneration of the soul. And Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven and in the hearts of his people. This is the time of his kingdom now, here on the earth. That's the amillennial view. Jesus will come back at his second coming someday. There will be a resurrection, then a literal resurrection of the dead. And then there will be the judgment. And we'll go into eternity. We'll go into the eternal state. Now, postmillennialism, let me mention this. Amillennialism came about with Tychonius and with Augustine in the 4th century AD. That's when that view really begun to be developed. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Postmillennialists, they say Jesus is going to come back post, or the end of the millennium. And it's similar to amillennialism in that they say the first resurrection occurs when you are spiritually converted. It's regeneration. And they believe that this current age, or the thousand years is going on now during the current age. Again, it's just symbolic of a long time. But the difference is, postmillennialists believe there's going to be continual progress through the age till the world ultimately is Christianized. It's a very optimistic view in that the world is going to be Christianized through the preaching of the gospel. And once the kingdom has been set up really here on this earth through the preaching of the gospel, then Jesus will come back post, or the end of that millennial time, for the final judgment, the resurrection, and then we'll just go into eternity at that point. So that's postmillennialism. Postmillennialism didn't arise until the 17th century with a man named Daniel Whitby, who was a Unitarian minister. So it was rather late to the game, the postmillennial view. Premillennialism, the view that I hold, is that right now we live in the church age. There's going to be this time of tribulation described in Revelation 6 through chapter 18 and 19. And then at the second coming, when Jesus returns, Jesus is going to establish then his kingdom on the earth. So he's going to come back pre or before the millennium, and he's going to establish it on the earth. And it's going to be a literal, visible, earthly kingdom. And it's going to last for a literal 1,000 years. At the end of that time, there's going to be a rebellion by Satan and the great white throne judgment, when all the lost will be resurrected, and then we'll go in to the eternal state at that point in time. That's the premillennial view. Now, I'm not going to have time to go in and discuss all the pros and cons of all the views. I want to give six reasons for premillennialism, and in those, I'll kind of talk about the other views a little bit as well. I've come up with a little acronym to help me remember this, and it spells out pre-mill. So each of these points start with one of those letters, P-R-E-M-I-L. You can see that here on the screen. But the first point that I would use to support premillennialism is what I would call the promises of God. Just the covenants that God made in the Old Testament. God promised Abraham that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan. He would give them that land as their inheritance forever. And he gives the boundaries of that land, and the Jewish people have never inhabited the land that God promised to give them forever as their inheritance. He also promised that David's greater son would come and sit on David's throne on the earth and rule over David's kingdom forever. Well, Jesus has never come and sat on David's throne on the earth and ruled over David's kingdom, which is an earthly kingdom. So to me, the Old Testament covenants cry out for the need of a kingdom on earth where these land promises and these kingdom promises are fulfilled. Couple of other verses that support that to me, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. It's a great verse when Jesus said this to the 12 apostles. He said, "You will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, when did that ever happen in the past? You know, if that's going to literally be fulfilled, they're going to sit on 12 thrones and literally judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It'll be an earthly reign of these apostles with Jesus. Also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had been talking with his disciples after his resurrection. He'd been with them for a period of 40 days. And it says he was talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples asked Jesus, "Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, Jesus had been talking to them about the kingdom for 40 days, and I know the disciples were a little bit obtuse, but you think they would have gotten the point that there's going to be a kingdom for Israel. And they said, "Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And notice Jesus didn't say, "There isn't going to be a kingdom for Israel. You need to get that thought out of your mind." He said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father's fixed by his own authority." In other words, it's not for you to know the timing of this, but he didn't discredit their idea that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. And to me, that was the perfect opportunity, I always like to say, if Jesus was a good amillennialist to set his disciples straight, there's not going to be a kingdom for Israel. And you remember also we saw back in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, that Jesus promises there, and they will reign upon the earth. It's future and it's earthly. He doesn't say they are reigning now in heaven. They will reign on the earth. So these promises of God to me that are given in the covenants and other places cry out for a literal reign of Christ on the earth. Second point in favor of premillennialism, and this is the R in our acronym, is the resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Notice he says here, "I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who'd not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amillennialists take the word there, "came to life." It's the aorist verb, ezeson there. They take that to mean regeneration of the soul. They came to life spiritually. Because see, here's the issue. If this is a regeneration of the soul, then this, the amillennial view, is correct. But if this is a resurrection of the body, them coming to life means a resurrection of the body, then premillennialism is proven to be correct. Because this is the final resurrection. And if this is the final resurrection, then we are at the end of time. We're not back during this current age. So the resurrection here, what this means, that they came to life, amillennialists and postmillennialists say this is talking about the regeneration of the soul, not the resurrection of the body. The problem with that is what he's just said in verse 4, he's talked about those who were beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, who didn't worship the beast. And it says, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, they have been killed physically. And they were already regenerated spiritually, because the reason they were executed is because they were believers. So to me, it's redundant to say that they came to life spiritually and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They've already been killed physically. They were already alive spiritually. The only thing came to life can mean in this context is they came to life physically. They were resurrected. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is speaking of these tribulation saints now who are resurrected at this time after the second coming of Jesus. And they're coming to life and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, which puts the 1,000 years obviously out there in the future. So this is a strong argument here for this. And it mentions here the first resurrection. And the word resurrection, anastasis, is used 42 times in the New Testament. And 41 of those times clearly means bodily resurrection. And the other time it could mean that back in Luke chapter 2. But it's a dominating idea. And here's the thing to me that's interesting. Amillennialists will say that the word came to life there and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, that means or refers to spiritual regeneration. But in verse 5, it says, and the rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. They take that to be physical resurrection. So you've got the same word used here back to back in verses, and they take one of them to refer to spiritual regeneration and the other one to physical resurrection. To me, they have to mean the same thing. They both mean physical resurrection. And if they mean that, then amillennialism and postmillennialism cannot be true. It's a dead sense for the premillennial view. So the resurrection here is a literal resurrection at the end of the age. It's the view that supports here a premillennialism. Now the third point here, and this is the E in our acronym we're developing, this was the earliest view. Back in the early church were kiliasts. And the word kiliast comes from the Greek word for 1,000. So they were called kiliasts in the early church. They believed in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Let me just mention a few of the people who were kiliasts. Papias was a kiliast. He was the bishop of Hierapolis. Papias was a disciple of John and a companion of Polycarp. Now, if you think anyone would have known what John meant when he talked about the millennium, you'd think Papias would, because he was his disciple. And Papias was a thoroughgoing kiliast. Justin Martyr was a kiliast. Irenaeus, the greatest theologian of the second century, was a kiliast. Tertullian, the lawyer from Carthage, was a kiliast. Victorinus, wrote the oldest extant commentary on Revelation, was a kiliast. The amillennial view did not come along until the time of Tychonius and Augustine in about AD 400. And really that arose out of the allegorical method of interpretation from North Africa there, from the school of Alexandria. See, early on when people began to kind of go against kiliasm, there really wasn't a defined view. They were just kind of non-kiliasts. But under Tychonius, by the way, Tychonius was a Donatist, which is interesting. But Tychonius and Augustine were the first really to come up with this view of amillennialism. Here's a great quote by Justin Martyr. He wrote this in AD 150 in his book Dialogue with Trypho. He says, but I and every other completely orthodox Christian feel certain that there will be a resurrection of the flesh followed by 1,000 years in a rebuilt, embellished, and enlarged city of Jerusalem, as was announced by the prophets Ezekiel, Isaiah, and others. That sounds like the view that I hold today, a rebuilt, enlarged city of Jerusalem, 1,000-year reign. This is what the prophets, he says, were talking about. Philip Schaff, who wrote, he has a great book on church history, a classic, he says this, the most striking point in the eschatology of the anti-Nicene age, so this is before the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the most striking point in the eschatology of the anti-Nicene age is the prominent kiliasm or millenarianism. That is the belief of a visible reign of Christ and glory on earth with the risen saints for 1,000 years before the general resurrection and judgment. It was indeed not the doctrine of the church embodied in any creed or form of devotion, but a widely current opinion of distinguished teachers such as Barnabas, This is not the Barnabas who was with Paul, but the one who wrote the epistle of Barnabas. Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Methodius, and Lactantius. So the early church were chiliasts for the first about 150 years of the church. To me, that's an important argument here in understanding premillennialism. Another view here, this is the M in our acronym, is that the premillennial view is the most natural reading. You say, well, that's kind of sounds self-serving for you to say that about your view. Well, I want you to notice something here. Go back to chapter 19, verse 11. Notice the first words there, and I saw. Then notice down in chapter 19, verse 17, and I saw. Chapter 19 and verse 19, and I saw. You go down to chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw. And then you go down to chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw. Chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw. It's Kai Adon over and over again. And Kai Adon, and I saw, is used 32 times in Revelation. And in most of the cases, it is indicating the next event in a chronology or a sequence. So John is just seeing this vision. He sees this, then he sees this, then he sees this. And I saw, and I saw, and I saw. It appears sequential. And also he's dealing here, John is, with the false trinity, because notice the beast and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire at the end of chapter 20, and then at the end of chapter 19, then the beginning of chapter 20, Satan's thrown into the abyss. So there's a dealing here with the false trinity that, again, to me appears to be sequential. He's dealing with the beast, the false prophet, now he deals with Satan. So there seems to be a sequential order here to this. What amillennialists and postmillennialists have to do is they say, you get the second coming in chapter 19, and then in chapter 20, this thousand-year reign, now we're going back to the first coming of Jesus, and this is the whole current age. So they're having to go back and make these verses all the way back to the first coming. They're not taking it in a sequential or chronological order here. To me, that's a weakness of the view. The I in our acronym is the incarceration of Satan. Notice Satan here is bound for 1,000 years during this millennial reign of Christ. And if you're an amillennialist or postmillennialist, you have to say Satan is bound right now. He's bound in the abyss, because that's when they think the millennium is occurring. The problem with that is that just seems to go against the way Satan is presented in the New Testament. The Bible tells us he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians, it says he's blinded. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. 1 Peter 5:8 says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now they would say, well, all it says here is that Satan is bound so that he can't deceive the nations any longer. Well, it looks to me like he's doing a pretty good job deceiving the nations as well in our world today. I like the old saying that if Satan's bound today, he must have an awfully long chain. But to me, the incarceration of Satan here goes against what the New Testament epistles present about him. And then the L, the final point here in our acronym for premillennialism, is the literal 1,000 years. 1,000 years, that word is used 6 times in this passage. It seems odd to repeat a symbolic number 6 times to me. Time periods repeated over and over again in Revelation seem to be literal, like 42 months or 1,260 days or time, times, and half a time. These types of statements. Notice something here with me too. This is very important here in understanding this as literal. Notice there are some non-specific references here to time in this same context. Look at chapter 20, verse 3. Now, don't miss this. They threw Satan in the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. And by the way, that sounds like he shut up pretty good to me, doesn't it? They threw him in the abyss, they shut it, and they sealed it over him so he shouldn't deceive the nations. It looks like he is locked away where he has no influence. But it says, so that he should not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, amillennialists would say, well, the 1,000 years is just symbolic of a long time. But if 1,000 years just means a long time, why doesn't he say here Satan will be bound a long time and then he's going to be released after a short time? The fact that there's a non-specific reference to time, like a short time, with a specific reference of 1,000 years, to me indicates the 1,000 years must be literal. Also, when you go down to chapter 20 and verse 8, you have Satan coming out and gathering the armies like the number of the sand on the seashore, it says, which again is a non-specific kind of number. So you have 1,000 years, a specific number, being used in the same context with phrases like a short time and like the number of the sand on the seashore. Those non-specific references support taking the 1,000 years here literally. To me, it's a very strong argument for a literal 1,000 years. So to me, the support for the premillennial view is chronology in this passage. The passage, as you move through it, seems to be chronological and sequential. The context here of them coming to life and the resurrection seems to fit the premillennial view. The covenants being fulfilled in this period of time that God made with Israel supports this view, as does church history. Church history supports this view as well. So I believe the Bible teaches a premillennial return of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign and establish his kingdom on the earth. That is where all history is moving. Jesus Christ is coming back to take the inheritance. He's opened the scroll. You remember that scroll that he received that is his inheritance. He's coming back to the earth to take it. This is where all history is moving. This is the destiny of the human race, to come and to rule and reign on a restored earth with Jesus Christ. I'll close here with one story I heard when I was at Dallas Seminary. Dallas Seminary, where I attended, is a very strong premillennial school. And Dr. Donald Campbell, who was the president when I attended there, used to teach there. And he came into class one day and he told the men in the class, he said, I would have been reading my Bible. And he said, last night, he said, I became an amillennialist. Well, everybody in the class, oh no, he's going to lose his job. I mean, this is a terrible thing, you know. And he said, oh, wait a minute, let me explain before I go any further. He said, I sat back in my chair last night and I was reading. I'd seen the news and all the bad things going on in the world, all the chaos and confusion. He said, I sat back in my chair and he said, I began to read Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah 35 and these great passages. And he said, I leaned back in my chair and said, ah, millennium. Now, if that's the kind of amillennialist someone is, I agree with that, because the millennium is going to be a time of peace. It's going to be a time of great prosperity. That's what everybody always wants. You know, politicians, the thing they always promise is, I'm going to bring you peace. I'm going to bring prosperity. Jesus Christ will bring that to earth someday. Peace and prosperity will only come to this world when the Prince of Peace comes. And we look forward to that day when Christ is going to make things right. His name's no longer going to be blasphemed. Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you think, boy, that's the end of the story, and here we are. It's in the millennium now, and everything's going to be wonderful. There's an incredible, ironic twist in the next section here in Revelation. Satan's going to be let loose from the abyss for a period of time. It's a strange twist in the story. You don't want to miss it. We'll pick up there next time.